Well, that's certainly a hymn to stir your heart, isn't it, as we come to consider the work of God at the cross of Calvary. Thank you for your warm welcome and kind invitation, and it is a delight to meet with brothers and sisters in the other valley. I'm no stranger to this valley because before I went into the pastorate at Bryngorig, I taught in Treorchy Comprehensive School for a few years, so it's somewhat of a homecoming to come back into the Rhondda here today. Well, let's turn then, please, to Colossians chapter 2. And I want to direct your attention to these words which Paul writes about God our Father. And he says, God has, verse 14, wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, the key word or phrase, really, in this verse is undoubtedly this phrase, the handwriting of requirements. The Greek word translated there is the Greek word kairographos, and it was in Paul's day a technical term, and it referred to a certificate, a special kind of certificate, which many of the Christians to whom Paul was writing are likely either to have received themselves or to have given to somebody else. And so this word would have had great significance for them. Now, usually, a certificate is something to be proud of, isn't it? Because usually you receive a certificate in recognition of an achievement or an accomplishment. You might receive a degree certificate from a university to say that you've passed the degree standard in a certain subject. Or you might receive a certificate which denotes the fact you've passed grade 4 piano, or you've managed to swim 800 meters, something like that. And people receive this certificate and they're so proud of it, or generally their parents are so proud of it, that they decide to buy a frame for it. And they put this certificate in the frame and they display it on the wall for visitors to see when they come. But the certificate that Paul is referring to here in verse 14 was not the kind of certificate that you would buy a frame for and hang on the wall, because it was not the sort of certificate that you would have wanted other people to see. You see, this certificate was nothing to be proud of. It was called, and other translations have it in this way, a certificate of indebtedness. And this certificate stated in black and white, as we'd put it today, that the person whose name was written on it hadn't accomplished some great feat, but rather they were in debt to somebody. And this is how it worked. If you borrowed money from somebody, or you obtained an item from them on a kind of buy now, pay later basis, you would be required to write on some papyrus your name and the full extent of your debt. And you would then present that certificate to the person you had borrowed from, who now had a written record of your debt to them. And this record you had given them in writing of your indebtedness to them was called a certificate of indebtedness, a handwriting of requirement. And it functioned in the same way that an IOU might do today. The person from whom you had borrowed, the person to whom you were in debt, would retain this certificate in their possession until such time as you had managed to clear the debt. But until the debt had been cleared, there it was for all to see in black and white on this certificate of indebtedness. And Paul is emphasizing to the Christians at Colossae, and it stands true for all of us throughout all ages, that we, as it were, have a certificate of indebtedness. A certificate of indebtedness to God. There is, as it were, metaphorically speaking, a record of our debt to him. A written record of our debt to God. It's a debt we've accrued on account of our sin. You will know that from the news reports that Britain is a country, we're told, drowning in debt. I wonder where you fit into these statistics. It's estimated that the average household in the UK is more than £50,000 in debt. That includes a mortgage and so on. And as a population, we owe a total of £55.6 billion on credit cards. Now, that's a debt problem, isn't it? And we're told, for example, that the UK government is in debt and they're trying to reduce the budget deficit. Yes, as a nation, we're in debt. We're in debt to banks. We're in debt to building societies. We're in debt to businesses. We're in debt to loan sharks. And these are serious concerns. But most importantly of all, we are in debt to God by nature. We haven't met our obligations to Him of love and service and worship and obedience. And this debt is colossal. More than that, it's crippling. If you think £55.6 billion is a big debt, and it is, then if we could see the size of our debt to our Creator. And this debt just keeps on growing. Every time we sin, every time we break God's commandments, every time we transgress His law, every time we do what we ought not to do and don't do what we ought to do, our debt to God increases. And by nature, every time we go to bed at night, our debt is bigger than it was when we got out of bed in the morning. And if we recognize this debt, we can still do nothing about it. We cannot pay it off, even in small installments. We cannot clear it. All our good works, all our religious deeds, all our church attendance make no impression whatsoever on the level of our debt to God as sinners. We can't bring it down. We cannot even keep it where it is. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. A debt which is out of control. Now, when we're in debt to a bank or a building society, say, there are certain penalties, aren't there, which will come into force against us if we haven't cleared the debt by an agreed date. For example, if we haven't paid off our credit card debt by the end of the allotted time period, the bailiffs may be sent round to seize certain items of property equivalent in value to the debt. And there's a penalty which we will have to pay to God if we still owe Him this debt of sin, this failure to worship and love and serve and obey as we ought by an appointed cut-off time. And that date is either the date of our death or the date of our Lord's return, whichever comes first. And if we haven't done anything, if nothing has been done about our debt of sin by then, we will face the stiffest penalty conceivable. Stiff, but absolutely fair. And that is death. Eternal death in hell. For sin against a holy God who loves us even as sinners is a most grievous offence. And this debt has to be dealt with. We cannot wriggle out of it. We can't apply, as it were, to be declared bankrupt, and so we're no longer under obligation. This debt has to be paid for or answered for. You know, we're by nature oblivious, aren't we, to the fact that we are in debt to God, that there are is a handwriting of requirements against us. We are blissfully ignorant of the awful position in which we find ourselves, moving about every day closer to that cut-off date. But the first thing the Spirit does, and perhaps you can testify, when He begins to deal with us, is to show us our debt. Not the full extent of it, actually, because I don't think we could bear the full extent of our debt. But He shows us enough to convict us, and it terrifies us to see just how we stand before Almighty God. You know, there must be few things worse, I should imagine, than having to live every day with a debt hanging over you that you know you're accountable for, but you have no hope of clearing. And people in a financial debt readily admit that it ruined their life. They couldn't eat, they couldn't sleep, they lost their job, their health suffered, their marriage broke down because of this debt. This debt. But friends, has God begun to deal with you? And are you still in that stage where he shows you your debt, but as yet you cannot see how it could ever be cleared? And you see this debt and you see it growing and you see it coming and you see the cutoff date drawing near and you see that you cannot pay it and you see that you cannot wriggle out of it and you feel there is no hope. And you wish you could go back to that time where you didn't even know you had the debt. Well, I have good news for you. Because the Apostle Paul announces in verse 14 that for those who are trusting in Christ, for those who are the Lord's, the slate is wiped clean. The handwriting of requirements have been wiped out. Those requirements against us, those requirements contrary to us, those requirements that condemned us have been wiped out. Every black mark against our name in God's ledger has been deleted. There is no record of them. The debt has been dealt with by whom? Paul tells us, God himself. It is God who has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. God himself has taken this certificate, as it were, out of the way. God has abolished the debt. God himself declares that he has made provision that his people are officially debt free. The ink which people would have used in Paul's day to write their IOUs, to write this certificate of indebtedness, it wouldn't have contained the acid that modern day ink does. That means that the ink would not have soaked into the papyrus. It would have remained, as it were, on the surface of the material. And so when a person had paid off his debt, or someone had paid it off for him, and given his creditor everything he owed him, the creditor would take the certificate of indebtedness and he would quite literally wipe the ink off, like erasing the chalk from a blackboard, until by the time he'd finished, there wasn't a trace of ink left on the papyrus. All record that there had ever been a debt was removed, never to be seen again. And if anyone should have sought to bring it up, a search could have been made, and there would be absolutely no record that there was a debt. It had been cleared, wiped clean, erased. And Paul says, God has done this for us. He's taken our certificate of indebtedness, which has on it, as it were, every single sin that puts us in debt to him, and he has freely, by grace, apart from works, wiped the document clean. He has done it. There's not a mark on it, no record. Our debt to God has been blotted out. We're no longer in the red and we never will be again. But on what grounds has God declared us debt free? On what basis has he wiped out our certificate of indebtedness, wiped out the handwriting of requirements which were against us? Have we done something to pay it off? Nothing whatsoever. Has a friend or our pastor done something to work it off? Nothing whatsoever. God has done this as a free gift. But in what sense? Has God decided just to write off the debt? Has God chosen simply to forget all about it and move on? I long to have fellowship with you. I long for you to enter my kingdom. I long for you to spend eternity with me. But sin is spoiling it. Sin is in the way. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just overlook it. I'll just pretend it's never happened. I'll just act as if there is no certificate of indebtedness. Is that what he's chosen to do? Write it off. Forget all about it. Glamorgan County Cricket Club, who I follow, last year announced that they are in debt to the tune of £16 million. And they said, we cannot pay this off. We have no hope whatsoever of being able to meet our obligations in this respect. And so they asked their three creditors to whom they owed this £16 million, one of whom was Cardiff Council. They said, please, will you write off 70% of the debt and let us pay back 30%? We can handle 30%, but just write off the 70. Now, if Glamorgan's creditors, which they did, agreed to that, then 70% of that debt would just be stricken from the record, wiped from the slate without ever having been answered for or repaid. Glamorgan were let off the hook for 70% of the debt and were never required to meet their obligation. Is that what God has done for his people? Just written it off. Let us off the hook. Erased our record without receiving recompense for sin. That's not how he's gone about it. God cannot just forget about the debt of sin we owe him. His holiness demands that sin be punished. His righteousness demands that the debt be paid. And what happened is this. Jesus Christ, God's own Son, has stepped forward to pay the debt for us. It would be wonderful, glorious, good news if God did simply write it off. But it's even more wonderful, even more glorious, even better news to hear that in order to get us debt-free, God would pay the debt himself. Who do you know that not only decides not to make the person who's in debt to him pay it, but actually pays it for him? That's grace. That's God in his very nature. Jesus Christ has stepped forward to pay the debt for us. How? Through death. Through his death at Calvary. Paul says, verse 14, God has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way. How? Having nailed it to the cross. That phrase, you know, nailed to the cross, is very interesting. You'll know perhaps that it was customary amongst the Romans to nail a placard above the head of a person who was being crucified. And on that placard would be written the crime or the crimes for which they were being executed. They wanted passers-by, and crucifixions were always held in public places for everyone to see. And they wanted passers-by and onlookers to know, what's this person doing here? What's brought them to this place? What have they done to deserve this? How have they ended up on a cross? And they wanted passers-by and onlookers to know that for two reasons. Firstly, they wanted the people to know that this person deserved to die in this way. They weren't just nailed there on somebody's whim. They had transgressed the law and were receiving the due reward of their deeds. And secondly, it was designed to act as a deterrent. You see, they hoped that passers-by and onlookers would read the placard and think to themselves, well, I'm not going to commit that crime. I'm not going to do what they've done, because if I do, I'll end up where they are, and I don't want that. And Paul says that, in effect, God the Father nailed a placard to his Son's cross. Yes, Pilate nailed one too, but God the Father nailed an even greater one, a placard which explained in very simple terms what had brought him to that place. A placard which explained in very simple terms why he was hanging there. A placard which explained in very simple terms the crimes for which he was being crucified. And a placard that God the Father nailed to his Son's cross lists my crimes and your crimes and the crimes of all God's people, the crimes that constitute that great debt, they were given to Christ and he took responsibility for them. They were credited to him and he paid for them as if he had committed every single one of them. He took responsibility for them. He bore the wrath for them. He took the blame. That certificate of indebtedness, that list of all our sins, was not simply thrown to the wind. It was nailed to Jesus Christ's cross, for they were placed on him, and he bore them. Paul once met a man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus was in debt. He'd stolen some money from a friend of Paul's called Philemon. And the Lord will pursue us, won't he? Onesimus thought, I've got away with it. Philemon won't know where I've gone. And God sends Paul, a friend of Philemon, into his life. And Onesimus was converted. And he was greatly bothered by what he'd done. He'd stolen from Philemon. He was in debt to him. And Paul writes a letter to Philemon pleading Onesimus's case and asking Philemon to forgive him. Forgive him of that debt. But not simply to forget about it. Because in verse 18 of the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon about Onesimus, he says this: if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. So Paul says to Philemon, discharge Onesimus of his obligations. Don't require that debt from him. But I don't expect you just to write it off. I'll pay it for him. And that's a wonderful picture of what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. He says, Father, discharge my people of their responsibility. Clear their debt, but not simply by forgetting about it. I'll pay it for them in my death. He said, as it were, if they have wronged you or owe you anything, put that on my account. And seconds before he died, as we sang in Stuart Townend's hymn, Jesus cries, Tetelestai, it is finished. And that word literally means in Greek, paid in full. Christ declared that he had taken care of our debt once and for all. He has paid it all, paid in full. We didn't deserve him to pay 10% of it, but he's paid 100% of it, every single bit of it. He has paid for us in grace, unsolicited by us. My sin, says the hymn writer. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed where? To his cross. You see where the hymn writer got it from now. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Modern hymn has, mine the debt, his the cost, by his blood the price is paid. I declare to you this morning on God's authority, if you are trusting in Christ, you have nothing to pay. It's been cleared. God has wiped out the handwriting of requirements against you, and he wants you to know that this morning. It's gone, gone, gone. Christ has paid it all, and to doubt that is to doubt the sufficiency of Jesus' death. It's thrilling news this morning that God has discharged us of our obligations to him through the work of his own Son. The one to whom we owe the debt has paid the debt for us. That's unheard of in human terms. That's God's grace. Can I seek to apply it specifically in two ways? Perhaps there's some here this morning that don't know Christ. I pray that God will show you your predicament. You have a debt against your name in God's ledger. You were created to worship him, to serve him, to obey him, to love him. And you, like all of us, you're trusting this morning in Christ, we once were, have failed utterly. And we cannot get rid of it. We cannot shake it off. We cannot bury it and hope it'll go away. And if we do nothing about it, it'll take us all the way to hell. But God this morning speaks to you through his word. And he says, bring your debt. Bring your sins. Present them to me. Give them to me. Hand them over to me. Trust in Christ. And I will wipe your slate clean. Absolutely clean. Perhaps you think your debt is too large for him to clear. Perhaps you're not in the position where you would deny the reality of your position, but you can't bring yourself to believe that it could ever change. Your debt is too large. Too many sins. Sins of too grievous a kind. There is no debt too large for God to clear. If we confess our sins, says the Apostle John, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I read no exception clauses there. If we confess our sins, as long as, of course, it is not over this limit, then God will forgive us our sins. No exception clause. And I don't read, if we confess our sins, as long as, of course, we're not talking about these sins, then God will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's simply a broad brush, blank statement, as it were. If we confess our sins, however many they are, of whatever kind they are, if we bring them, God will forgive them. Whatever that debt is made up of, God will clear it through Christ's payment. Come then, repenting sinner, come. Approach with humble faith. Oh, what you will, the total sum is cancelled by his death. No one this morning needs to go away still in debt to God, for God calls you to come. The one you are in debt to called you to come and receive his payment for those sins. And if you are trusting in Christ for your salvation, you need to know what you've heard this morning, because we have an enemy, Satan. He's described in the book of the Revelation as the accuser of the brothers. And one of his works is to try and remind us of the debt which we once owed God. And he will come and seek to plant seeds of doubt in our mind to this effect. Do you really think God has cleared all the debt? Do you really think he could have done that? What about those sins you've committed since your conversion? Perhaps the ones before were dealt with, but what about those you've committed since? What about that which you did 5 minutes ago? Or that thought that came into your head 30 seconds ago? What about that? Perhaps your debt has come again. Perhaps the debt was cleared up to that point in time, but it's come back and it's growing again and you started from scratch. Don't let Satan discourage you. Your debt is gone. Every sin wiped out. The Bible uses many phrases to describe what's happened to our sins now. God has blotted them out. God has cast them into the depths of the sea. Spurgeon said, no one can go down and fish them up from there. God has cast them, put them behind his back. He's removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. And that doesn't mean he's forgotten them. What it means more than that, it means he chooses no longer to to count them against us because of Christ. God no longer has any record of your debt to him. There is no record of it. It's gone. There's nothing there. The slate is clean. The sheet is blank. God has declared you are debt free. And Augustus Toplady, I'm going to finish with this. We're not singing this hymn, but I'm going to read it. I'll check the number. 540. You may want to turn to it because the words are most applicable. And this is a wonderfully pastoral hymn from Toplady. And it seems that Toplady was struggling to believe that he was truly free of all obligation, that his debt had been cleared, that his sins had all been pardoned, that the handwriting of requirements against him had been taken out of the way. It seems that Satan was coming and causing him to doubt. And Toplady says at the beginning of 540, from whence this fear and unbelief, this sense of am I debt free? Have I been cleansed? Are the obligations gone? From whence this fear and unbelief? And he begins to apply the cross to his situation. Hath not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged on thee? Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost thou hast paid whate'er thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place? It's an impossibility, he says, if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood. If thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. God's impeccable justice means he cannot require a payment of that debt from you if he's already received it from Christ. Turn then, my soul, when you've thought of that, here's the implication. Turn then, my soul, unto thy rest. As there's someone here this morning and you can't shake off these doubts. You believe in the death of Christ for your sins. You believe he suffered for you at the cross, but you still feel somehow the wrath of God is upon you. You still feel somehow that you have a debt that's hanging over you. Turn then, my soul, unto thy rest. The merits of thy great high priest have bought thy liberty. Trust in his efficacious blood, nor fear thy banishment from God, since Jesus died for thee. It's good news, friends, this morning. God himself has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Christ has paid for you to be discharged from your obligations and not simply brought out of the red, but taken into the black. Sins removed, blessings, righteousness poured in.